Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor, teacher of Shalom Shalom Congregation. We meet every Friday evening on Shabbat at Northwest Bible Church, in third floor in the Christian Life Center building, room 301. The church meets at, the church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. So, again, we're glad we could be with you tonight as we are fast approaching this ministry's 59th gospel outreach to Israel. And 2026 will mark the 25th anniversary of doing this. And we give all glory, honor, and praise to the Messiah Jesus, who still has a heavy heart for his ethnic brothers and sisters in Israel, the Jewish people. And this ministry is proof of that. I guess we're okay? We're good? Okay. So we are going to talk tonight about a very important subject, Zionism, or more precisely, biblical Zionism, because there's this disturbing trend going on in the evangelical church where Israel is being replaced, disdained, falsely accused, and Zionism is being denigrated as something just as bad as racism, white supremacy, or genocide even. Ridiculous accusations that actually have their origins in the father of lies, Satan himself. And so we are going to address why Zionism is biblical and why every Christian who claims to be born again, adhering to the scriptures, believing the Bible, should be a Zionist, because the Bible is a Zionist document, Old Testament, New Testament. I'll hold off until we get into that. But folks, let me remind you that this Sunday we will be headed back to Israel for this ministry's 59th gospel outreach to the Jew first, and also then to the Arab people. And I want to thank you for your support for this ministry, not only the past 24, almost 25 years, but also for this upcoming outreach. But we still need a little bit more donations before we go. And I would just like to say, with the holidays upon us, I can well appreciate the expenses you are all facing. But we would be so grateful for any one last minute donation. And of course, any amount, no matter how big or how small, is equally appreciated. But again, I want to thank you for your attention to this crucial matter and your sacrificial generosity. So if you would like to partner with us and go with us in the spirit of Christ to reach the people of the book, the Jewish people, you can do that by clicking on that donate link that is provided below the title of tonight's message, and it will take you to our secure encrypted link, and you can make a tax-deductible donation. And don't forget, those who bless Israel, God promises he will bless them in return. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the best blessing you can give is not humanitarian help. It's not political support. Those are important, believe me, but the best way you can bless the Jewish people is by giving them an opportunity to know Mashiach has come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. The only one who fulfilled all the first coming prophecies made by Moses and the prophets in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the one soon coming again who will fulfill all the second coming prophecies. And if you would like to learn more in detail about our gospel outreaches in Israel, then you can do that by subscribing to our free quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is the fall 2025 edition. And in it, we have a selective report. I say selective because we can't put all of the people we witnessed to into one newsletter edition. It would be too big and too costly. So these are selective accounts that Dr. August Rosato, Today in Bible Prophecy, and myself had on our September outreach, starting the moment we landed in Ben-Gurion Airport. We witnessed to a man named Itai, who secured us our rental car. And when we gave him the New Testament with a witness for Yeshua the Messiah, he said to us, quote, "It would be an honor for him to read the Word of God to learn more about the Jewish Messiah." And I've said it 100 times before. Israel is a harvest field, wide unto harvest, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John. And the majority of the Jewish people are open to hearing the case for Yeshua being not only their Messiah, but the Messiah come to save the world. So check us out at toddbaker.org. That's our ministry website. And click on the newsletter link, and you can check all of our archived newsletters going back all the way to January of 2003. And if you would like to subscribe, please email us, send us your name and your email address. If you want the email copy, you'll get the color version of this. If you want the black and white snail mail copy, then send us your full name and your home address. So folks, needless to say, please be praying for myself and Dr. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy as we embark to the glorious land of Daniel 11:61 to begin this 59th gospel outreach. We had extra funds this year to add a third outreach. This will be our third one this year, and pray that we will have the funds here shortly to embark on our spring 2026 outreach, which will be this ministry's 60th. So my mom jokingly said to me the other day when I was a teenager and a militant atheist, "Did you ever think that on career day in high school, you would say, gee, I think I want to go and do evangelism in Israel?" That was, of course, never in my wildest dreams as an unregenerate sinner would I have even considered becoming a Christian and let alone serving the Lord. But God is sovereign. He saves whom he will save. He elects whom he will elect. And so all praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to talk tonight about a very important subject that has come under disturbing fire lately, especially amongst some conservative pundits who claim to be Christian, and that's, in my opinion, very questionable. And that is Zionism, or the support of Israel. And we're going to talk about biblical Zionism tonight. What is Zionism? Well, first of all, Zionism is a biblical concept found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is a Zionist. And anybody who opposes Zionism, may I just bluntly and frankly say, they are opposed to God. Whether they're in the church or out of the church, the Bible and God they both are Zionists. Now, what is Zionism? That begs the question next. What is Zionism? Well, Zionism in its modern day incarnation is a political international movement calling for the return of the Jewish people to Zion in Hebrew, or Zion, the land of Israel. And this return also includes exercising the right to retain authority of government over the state of Israel, which was promised to them in the Hebrew scriptures. Did you know that Zionism is mentioned 150 times in the Bible, with many sources citing approximately 152 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament? The term Zion initially referred to a specific fortress in Jerusalem, particularly the southern end of Jerusalem. And you can go there today. The southern end of the city of Jerusalem, which skirts the eastern part of the old city, the Armenian and Jewish quarter, is properly known as Zion in its inception. Later, the term would encompass the whole city of Jerusalem. Then, scripturally speaking, it would include the land of Israel. While the term initially referred to a specific fortress in Jerusalem captured by King David It was later expanded to represent Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and once in the book of Hebrews to spiritual Zion. Now, let me just add here, those who are into replacement theology will seize that verse in the book of Hebrews where it says, you have come unto the mount, the heavenly Zion. They beg the question there and say, well, see, now that it's used in a spiritual sense for the new Jerusalem in heaven, that means it displaces its earthly application to the physical city of Jerusalem and the earthly land of Israel. It does not. Nowhere in Scripture does the use of heavenly Zion supplant or replace the earthly Jerusalem. Both still hold. But the majority of times, in all but one instance, the word Zion refers to the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. And it can also refer to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. The roots for Zionism squarely lie in Genesis chapters 12 and 15, in which God makes an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his physical descendants, promising that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land between Egypt and the Euphrates River, roughly an area of 1,500 miles, a fraction of which modern-day Israel now inhabits. And we know from the prophet Ezekiel, in the kingdom, the land allotments originally given by God to the 12 tribes of Israel will fully be realized in accordance with this 1,500-mile land grant that God gave to the Jewish people. And may I remind you that also in Genesis 17, 7 and 8, this land grant is an everlasting covenant, and the land given to the Jews is an everlasting possession. Again, they were dispersed twice for their disobedience and unbelief. But in each instance, guess what, folks? God promised to bring them back. Not because they earned it, not because they had moral merit to the land, but because of God's unconditional guarantee in making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. A covenant that is not reliant upon man's fidelity, but God's faithfulness. Amen? And so some have said that Zionism begun in the latter part of the 19th century as a politically motivated movement, and there exists among secular Gentiles and non-religious Jews this line of thought stating that the religious background of the Jewish people had nothing to do with Zionism. Even secular Zionism, and the father of that would be Theodore Herzl, and there's a coastal city in Jerusalem called Herzliya. I've done ministry there, named after Theodore Herzl. They would separate the two, but I submit to you that even secular Zionism cannot be separated from its biblical moorings. This idea that God has given the Jewish people a country, a homeland of their own, whereby they have the right as a self-determining country and land and nation. That is biblical. And anybody who slanders Zionism as a holy war against the Palestinians and in the name of genocide and so forth, they are not only do they commit blood libel against the Jewish people, but they also misunderstand Zionism. And that's something that rabid anti-Semites in the conservative movement would do well to notice. And that would include Motormouth Candace Owens, and she's a conspiracy theorist on steroids, by the way. Other people like the specious Tucker Carlson, and I might add sanctimonious Tucker Carlson, and of recent Kurt, what was his name? Kurt Cameron. Yes, thank you. He actually went on his Christian podcast and said that the people and nation of Israel have not existed since the time of Jesus, because since they rejected Jesus, God is done with them. They're extinct. And then the Jews living there now are not the Jews of the Bible. Well, Kurt, you're sadly mistaken, and you're blinded by the demonic spirit of anti-Semitism that is also anti-Zionist. If he would have simply done his research, starting with the Bible and Bible prophecy, he would have seen that the Jews today are the same, genetically speaking, the Jews that existed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can prove that by Bible prophecy. We can prove that by history. We can prove that by genetics. Amen? And we can also prove it by the fact that even though in 70 AD the Jews were dispersed for their unbelief of Jesus the Messiah, as Jesus prophesied, there has always been a Jewish remnant in the land of Israel. They never were completely removed out of the land. So that fact alone disproves this nefarious and despicable theory that the Israel of today is not the Israel of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That the fact alone, there's always been a Jewish remnant in Israel, in Jerusalem, for 4,000 years in perpetuity, whether it's in large populations or in a remnant with the majority of them been scattered to the nations, proves alone that ridiculous, ignorant claims like Kirk Cameron are absolutely wrong, erroneous, and directly against Scripture. And they should not be given a platform. They should be rebuked and corrected. And yet, the church, it's come to the point where Azola, and I think he was prophetic in this sense, so much of his ministry was explaining Israel to the church. And he said in his last 5 years, now it has turned into defending Israel and the church. And that has greatly, that effort has now mushroomed into a universal need to defend the Jewish people and their right to the land and biblical Zionism to much of those in the church who have an anti-Semitic sentiment. And there's also this fallacious argument. Well, you know, I can be supportive of the Jewish people, but I don't have to be a Zionist. That's like saying, you know, I support the black people, the African Americans, although I didn't support Lyndon Johnson signing the Civil Rights Act, giving them essentially the same equal status under the Constitution as white Americans. You see the absurdity there? Zionism is inseparably and inextricably bound up to the Scripture and to the Jewish people's right to exist as a people and to live in their God-given land. And anybody who's opposed to that is opposing God, calling him a liar, and entertaining anti-Semitism, if not already being outright anti-Semites themselves. Are we clear on that? So a corollary to Jewish / biblical Zionism is another offshoot of biblical Zionism, folks. It came with the New Testament and the creation of the church. This is called Christian Zionism, which is also biblical. Now, let me say that that doesn't mean, and this is a straw man argument that anti-Zionists use. Well, you Christians who are Zionists, that means you just support anything the state of Israel does. Nope, that's a straw man argument. There are some policies I don't agree with the nation of Israel, and I believe you too. Their pro-abortion policy, their promotion of the LGBTQ agenda, at times their discrimination against Messianic Jews. Those are policies within the government that some hold, but others in Israel oppose those policies. They favor Christian Zionism. They're against, just like here, there are liberal Jews and conservative Jews. So policies that the state of Israel would hold to that don't agree with Scripture, we would oppose them on. However, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Excuse the cliche. That doesn't mean we do not support the Jewish people's right to their land that God gave them for an everlasting possession. And that does not mean that we jettison God's promises he made to Israel, even in the face of national unbelief towards Jesus the Messiah. you know, Paul was facing this same undercurrent of replacement theology that was seething in the Church of Rome. Did you know that? And Paul addresses it in Romans chapters 9 through 11. And he opens, after talking about the Jewish nation's unbelief towards Jesus, in Romans 10, the question that is still hanging in the air is, well, does that mean God is now done with the Jewish people, since by and large they rejected their Messiah? He sent them, Jesus, the Son of God. And Paul answers that in Romans 11:1. I've said it here hundreds of times. Hath God cast away his people whom he foreknown? Now, he's asking that in the face of their unbelief. So if the replacement theologians are right of the Reformed and Covenant theology stripe, that means that God's done with Israel. They're no longer his people. And Paul asks that question. Has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? And he's asking that within the context of their unbelief towards Jesus, because some in Rome thought God has replaced the Jews because they rejected Jesus. What's Paul's answer to that? Meganoita in the Greek, God forbid in the King James, but it is a double negative. Meganoita is a double negative in the Greek. Now, grammatically in English, you're not supposed to use a double negative, but it is allowable in KNA, New Testament Greek. And so Paul shuts the door on this whole idea that God has permanently replaced the Jews with the church and will have nothing more to do with them since the birth of the church because of their unbelief towards Israel. There is coming a day that God will reclaim and redeem Israel when at the second coming. But in the meantime, he is still their people. And Paul will later say in Romans 11 that the Jewish people are still loved for the patriarchs of the fathers' sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the eternal covenants he made with them. Christian Zionism, this is simply Gentile support of Jewish Zionism as based on the promises to Israel found in the Bible. Passages such as Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel 34, among others. Christian Zionists are primarily evangelical and give support in any way possible to the Jewish state of Israel. With the return of the Jews to the promised land, we see the modern day fulfillment of prophecy. And this has been pointed out especially by dispensationalists. And dispensationalism, from the get-go, is making a biblical distinction between Israel and the church. And this regathering of Israel in the last days and the rebirth of modern-day Israel in May of 48 certainly is a sign that the world has entered the last part of the end times, or the latter days. Although the topic of Israel is a major theme throughout Scripture, it also generates a lot of confusion in the church today. Sadly, the church has fluctuated starting in the early second century. The church has historically fluctuated between two positions when it comes to formulating a theology about Israel. And the first position is called supersessionism, or what we call replacement theology, supersessionism. Replacement theology. And this really arose with, sadly, Origen and Augustine, early church fathers. Supersessionism, or replacement theology, broadly believes the coming of Jesus spiritually fulfilled the covenant promises to Israel through the church. This perspective not only removes any distinctive role for Israel as a national entity, but also allegorizes, universalizes the specific land promises. I gave you an example earlier. Zion now is no longer the earthly land of Israel or the earthly city of Jerusalem. It's in heaven now, because we find one usage of it in the book of Hebrews. Why can't it be both? Why does one have to exclude the other? Again, that's begging the question on the part of those who write off Israel and say now Zion is all, it's just a spiritual term from this time forth. They are begging the question. It's actually both. More times than not in Scripture, Zion is referring to the earthly city of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and the Jewish people. Amen. But those who support supersessionism believe the New Testament redefines the land promises as the whole world or the spiritual benefits given to the church. So then there is neither a specific role for Israel nor any particular land promise for the Jewish nation. And I would I would challenge these people, where in the New Testament does it explicitly say that God or Jesus or the apostles said that God is done with Israel and he no longer considers them his people? In fact, it was pointed out here earlier before we went on the air that in Acts 2, Peter assures the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost that God's promises were made to them and their children. And he was saying that to the very ones who had a hand in on the crucifixion. That's the strongest rebuke that there is no such thing as replacement theology in the New Testament. It is a fiction born out of anti-Semitic sentiment and nothing more. And I will fight it with every breath in my being, and I will call out these insidious people who disguise themselves pretentiously as Christians, like Motormouth Candace Owens, like sanctimonious Tucker Carlson, and like confused and deceived Kirk Cameron. And these are just a few, folks. We got whole denominations built on this foul satanic teaching that writes off the Jewish people. And conveniently, Satan will accommodate that. So why go to the Jews now? They're done. They're toast. They're doomed because they rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago. So why even bother sharing the gospel? You see where this theology can ultimately lead: the non-evangelization of the people of Israel. Sadly, supersessionism, which is anti-Zionistic and opposes biblical Zionism, has resulted in varying levels of anti-Jewish behavior and belief. While supersessionism often leads to anti-Semitism, I like the analysis, the historical analysis that theology professor, dispensationalist, and pro-Israel Michael J. Vlach, I would recommend his writings, V-L-A-C-H, recommend all of his writings. Here's what he says. It is undeniable that anti-Jewish bias has often gone hand in hand with the supersessionist view. The other main perspective, Christian Zionism, opposes supersessionism. And then David Schmidt, a scholar of Middle East history, aptly summarizes its basic tenets. Christian Zionism is the return of the Jews to the Holy Land and the restoration of physical Israel in accordance with biblical prophecy. Furthermore, Christian Zionism is motivated by a biblically based, underline that, a biblically based religious conviction that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people and are entitled to possess the land of Israel for all time. Well said. Well said. Christian Zionism was confirmed, I might add, for many Christians in 1948 when the modern state of Israel was miraculously reborn in her ancient homeland. However, let me hasten to add to you, it would be a terrible mistake to conclude, as many critics and anti-Zionists do, that Israel's rebirth was the cause of this belief, just like they say J. Nelson Darby created dispensationalism, which is another pernicious lie. Dispensationalism's concepts are throughout Scripture. He just simply was a good miner. He dug that gold out, and it was restored to the church through men like Darby and Schofield. Anyway, it would be a mistake to conclude, as many critics do, Israel's rebirth was the cause of this belief. Or Christian Zionism is simply a contemporary aberrant political ideology. Actually, there are commentators, Bible commentators, theologians who believed that before the Lord Jesus returned, the Jews would have to return to the land prior to the second advent. I think of the great Wilhelm Barakas. He's a Dutch Reformed theologian. I have his four-volume systematic theology. It's an excellent work. In his volume four of his systematic theology under the heading of eschatology, he emphatically states that the Jews must return to their land in accordance with Bible prophecy by the hand of God before Jesus Christ returns. Wilhelmus Brockes was saying this in the 1700s. Sir Isaac Newton, the great physicist, said the Jews must return to their land and will in the last days prior to the coming of the Lord. And there are many others I could cite. Now, why would they make these claims hundreds of years before 1948? It's because they read the scriptures and understood them correctly. There have been Christians waiting for the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel long before 1948. Charles Spurgeon, the great, who's been called the Prince of the Preachers, said that before the millennial age can dawn, he's talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ, before it can dawn, the Jews must return to their land. So these men knew that truth. And the fact that that has happened in our generation is a signpost that we are indeed in the last days. And yet there are myopic fools out there who still blindly and tenaciously cling to replacement theology and want to explain away the rebirth of modern Israel. It's just a coincidence, a fate that has no prophetic bearing. And again, they are as blind as the Pharisees when Jesus upbraided them for not recognizing the prophetic signs of his first coming. He said, he accused them, you can rightly read the weather signs, and yet you hypocrites, you cannot discern the signs of the times. And these people who are anti-Zionist, who are against Israel, who slander, blood libel the Jewish people, and slander Christian Zionists, they are as bad as the blind and foolish Pharisees in failing to recognize that the restoration, the rebirth, and the regathering of Israel is a fulfillment of end-time prophecy. And may I add, they are without excuse. Then we can talk about modern-day Zionism, of course, is pioneered by Theodore Herzl in the late 19th century. This is called Herzlian Zionism, as represented in his book, written in 1896, called The Jewish State. He argues for a Jewish return to Zion as the only means to escape anti-Semitism. And, boy, that was prophetic. Christian Zionism, while similar to its secular counterpart in several ways, is primarily biblical and it's based on the theological conviction of a particular reading of the scripture. Yes, Christian Zionism, that term itself first appeared late in the 19th century. Those who affirmed a Jewish return to the land and a future role for Israel were originally referred to as restorationists before the term Christian Zionist was coined. According to Dr. Eugene H. Merrill, professor of Old Testament studies at Dallas Seminary, whom I had the privilege of sitting under when I was there, he says that this group, the restorationists, predated modern political Zionism. And when political Zionism arose within the Jewish community in the late 19th century, he said that many Christian restorationists gave it their enthusiastic support. Much of the discussion surrounding Zionism today is concerned with the political and legal questions dominating the conversation in the public sphere. However, those who affirm a biblical role for Jewish people base their arguments first upon the Bible, and then usually they move to offering valid justifications for Israel's self-determination today. So when we talk about the biblical roots of Christian Zionism, they are primarily rooted in the unconditional covenants and promises God made to Israel. These include the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and last but not least, the new covenant. And this would also include the election of Israel as a nation. Deuteronomy 7:6. You know, where people who, Christian Zionists and dispensationalists have been accused by, misled people like Hank Hanegraaff as adopting a racist theology, because they are what they are. God loves them because they're ethnically Jewish. No, read the scripture, Hank. Scriptures which you profess to know is the Bible answer, man, and in your ignorance, you belie that fact. Deuteronomy 7. God didn't choose Israel because of their race. He didn't choose them because of their military strength. He didn't choose them because of they were more in number than other peoples of the Levant region. He chose them because he loved them and he was merciful to them. Read it, Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 7, with Psalm 135. The promise of the land for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an eternal promise that God guarantees by an oath to himself based upon his faithfulness, not based upon the ability of Israel to be faithful, not based upon their character or what they do, but based upon who God is and what he does. Amen. God also promised Israel global blessings through Abraham's seed, Genesis 12:3, and a future national redemption at the end of the age, Zechariah chapters 9 through 14. Christian Zionists acknowledge the Bible speaks both of the nation going through times of dispersion from the land and the promise to be regathered back into the land. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26, and Ezekiel 37. Not believing in the Messiah does not disqualify ethnic Israel from these covenantal promises, as the Apostle Paul states in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Again, Paul is saying that in the context of the national unbelief of Israel towards Jesus the Messiah. In spite of their unbelief, God is faithful to keep his promises to both individuals and nations. And Paul will then go on to say in Romans 11:28 that the Jewish people, even in their unbelief, are still his people. Go back to Romans 11:1. And they are so because he loves them for the sake of the fathers, in relationship to the covenant, the covenants he made with them, the fathers meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles who partake of the spiritual blessings of these covenants, particularly the new covenant, should earnestly desire and pray for the salvation of Israel. You know, listen, Paul was willing to be condemned to hell if it meant salvation for national Israel. I would be pretentious, arrogant, and braggadocious if I were to say, yeah, I feel the same way. Give up my salvation for the salvation of the Jewish people. And yet, the Apostle Paul was willing to be accursed from Christ if it meant the salvation of the Jewish people. He's speaking in hypothetical terms, of course, because salvation is a gift you cannot lose. It was not given to you based upon your works, salvation, nor can it be lost based upon your works. Otherwise, salvation would be of works in the end. Simple as that. And but Paul was willing to be cut off from the saving salvation in Christ if it meant the salvation of Israel. So Jewish evangelism was very, very serious with Paul, as it was with Jesus. And yet, sadly, it has fallen by the wayside in the modern day church. And I'm including the evangelical section of the church. And now they are promoting theological anti-Semitism by opposing biblical Zionism, endorsing supersessionism, i.e. replacement theology, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves. And quite frankly, they need to repent of their theological hatred for Israel. And that's what it is. I'm not going to cut any corners here. This is not about civil disagreement. No, this is about calling out pernicious error for what it is and rebuking those and naming those who endorse it. Apostle Paul did that, and we are called to do the same thing. We don't have time for niceties in church. We are to speak the truth in love, and you can rebuke in love. Where we get this idea that love is just simpering and being, you know, wishy-washy and wimpy, that's not love. That's a perverted, fabricated love. You need to just do a study on what godly love is in the Bible. Remember what the scripture says, open rebuke is better than love hidden or carefully concealed. And if you love someone, you see them in sin, you see them backslidden, you have to call them out. And they're not going to like it. They'll scream at you, argue with you, hang up the phone on you even. But you've got to call sin out. If you really love somebody and you see them endorsing error, you see them in sin, you have to call it out. It's called accountability. If you remove accountability from your life, then you are in deep trouble. Right? So those of you who are married, you're accountable to your spouses. Those of you in the church, we're accountable to each other. Those of you who are in leadership, you're accountable to the elders, to your supporters. And those of you who are children, you're accountable to your parents. And those of you who are born-again Christians, you're ultimately accountable to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these people who are slandering the Jews, accusing them of genocide, which is a bald-faced lie, they don't even know what the term genocide means. They, of course, popularize this blood libel today with the recent war with Gaza. And genocide is the deliberate targeting of a ethnic people group and seeking to annihilate them. And yet when the Jews conducted the war against the Gazans, they gave them 24 to 48 hours notice before they were going to hit an area. They provide them humanitarian aid, food, shelter, medical care, and so forth. If you were committed to committing genocide, you wouldn't do any of those things. The Israelis were targeting terrorists who invaded their country, killed 1,200 of their people, put some of those babies out of the 1,200 into microwave ovens, roasting them alive, beheading them. Yeah, we need to mention that. I know it may offend your taste, but we need to mention that. That's an ugly truth that these anti-Semites and anti-Zionists need to know about. So if that offends you, if you get offended by it, I don't know what to tell you, but we're going to tell the ugly truth up here. And then these clowns in the church accuse Israel of genocide. It's nothing but blood libel. That's all it is. And Israel has every right to take out these wicked, monstrous murderers. And they have a biblical right and they have a moral right to do so. But getting back to what we're saying here, the promises God made to the people of Israel obviously first start with personal ones he made to Abraham and national ones to his descendants, who would become a great nation and receive the land of Canaan as an everlasting inheritance. The Abrahamic covenant has been described by one as the central theological rubric of the Old Testament because it contains the roots of redemption. It comes through a land, a nation, a people, and ultimately brings universal blessing through a person descended from this nation. That would be the Messiah, Jesus. Without the God of Israel choosing the Jewish people, there would be no Messiah. Without the God of Israel choosing the Jewish people, there would be no word of God. Without the God of Israel choosing the Jewish people, there would be no true knowledge of God in the world, delivering the benighted Gentiles from the damnable errors and spiritual darkness of false religion, idolatry, and paganism. Without the God of Israel choosing the Jewish people, there would be no return of the Lord to this earth and the establishment of his earthly kingdom. So you better, those out there who want to write off Israel, slander and condemn Christian Zionism, they better take heed and remember that without the Jewish people, they wouldn't have the very faith they proclaim, they profess, and stand on when they attack the Jewish people and blood libel them, slander them, misrepresent them, and write them off as a people and nation when God has ensured their perpetuity and their permanence through his unconditional, eternal, and immutable covenants. Amen. So, these promises that God has made with Israel are amplified by the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. 2 Samuel 7:12-16, and the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:27-33, as well as numerous promises and statements found in the prophets. The New Testament, by the way, never rescinds these promises, and contrary to supersessionist claims, neither does it reinterpret them. And when we think about contemporary Christian Zionism, it really began in all places, Britain itself, before, during, and immediately after World War I. Christian Zionism reached its peak in the late 19th and early 20th century. Several factors coincided, leading to Christian Zionists having significant cultural and political influence during the 20th century. Some of the famous British Zionists were Sir Robert Anderson, who was the head investigator of the Scotland Yard, who investigated the Jack the Ripper killings. He wrote an excellent book on Daniel's 70 weeks of years called The Coming Prince. Then we have the great Winston Churchill. He was a Zionist. General George Allenby, the great World War I general who defeated the Ottoman Empire and the Turks. Then we have several others. In fact, the British Empire was grateful to a Jewish chemist by the name of Chaim Weizmann. Chaim Weizmann created acetone, which allowed gunpowder to be universally produced. And that was crucial in their winning the war against the Germans. And after the war's conclusion, World War I's conclusion, the British government came to Weizmann and asked him what they could do in gratitude. And you know what he said? He said, "I wish that you would allow my people, the Jewish people, to return to their ancient homeland." And so that seed was sown in the ground. The rise of Christian Zionism also coincided with the rise of British Victorian evangelicalism and social activism and the beginning of Herzl's political Zionist movement. Many of these Christian Zionists in Britain at this time held title and influence among the politically powerful of their day, which then ultimately would lead to a decisive policy change by the British government in the Balfour Declaration of 1917, which committed to providing a national home for the Jewish people in Israel. At that time, it was called the Land of Palestine. In the 20th century, the mantle of biblically based Christian Zionism shifted to the United States. Many historians attribute this to the rise of dispensationalism. Again, that's the view of biblical theology that emphasizes the distinction between Israel and the church, and this influence gained great influence in North America through seminaries and Bible conferences. As dispensationalism spread quickly in the early 20th century, it served as the unifying force for American evangelicalism. Dispensationalists had a keen interest in eschatological events and a firm belief in the continued election and importance of Israel. And Christian Zionism has rapidly spread in South America, South Korea, and places like Nigeria, Africa, where many hundreds of thousands of Christian Nigerians are being slaughtered by Islamic jihadists. And recently, though it should have been sooner, a presidential administration finally acknowledged this atrocity and is threatening in a good way to do something about it, as well they should. When Israel is flooded with Christian tourists coming from all over the world, I can tell you that Nigerian Christians are lead the pack on that, and that's they deserve to be highly commended for that. And unfortunately now, though, with the rise of Christian Zionism, we now see the disturbing popularity that has arisen with a strong stream of Christian anti-Zionist sentiment, and particularly among those who hold to a replacement theology. This perspective advocates strongly for a pro-Palestinian narrative and rejects any Christian support of Israel as complicit in alleged Israeli oppression. One group is called Christ at the Checkpoint. They are anti-Israel. They are pro-Palestinian. They foster and bandy the blood libel accusations that the state of Israel is targeting Palestinian people and seeking to genocidally eliminate them. Of course, that's completely false. If you want to read a good refutation of all the lies that have been leveled against Israel, and may I say recycled during the war on Gaza, Alan Dershowitz has written an excellent little booklet. I think it's called Refuting the 10 Lies of Israel, something to that effect. He addresses the blood libel of genocide quite effectively and shows from history and the proper definition of genocide that what the Israeli IDF is doing and taking out the terrorists and among Hamas is far from genocide, quite the opposite. And biblical Christian Zionism, of course, should not advocate for anything violating the teaching of the New Testament, nor should we write off the Palestinians or the Arabs. They are lost souls just as unbelieving Israel are. They should be given the gospel. I've been accused in advocating to the Jew first as leaving off the Arabs and the Palestinians, just not witnessing to them. Well, that's a false accusation. Read my two books. Read the events I've given of all 59 gospel outreaches, and the Lord does lead us consistently and constantly to the Arab people, nominal Christians as well as Muslim Arabs. Even those who are anti-Semitic, we shared the gospel with them. We did one at the Church of Gallicantum, the site of Caiaphas's palace where Jesus was taken to. We encountered the man at the ticket booth. He was a vehement anti-Semite living in Israel. And God gave us the grace not to excoriate him. We brought it to the gospel. We witnessed to him when we gave him the gospel. And we told him that God loves the Jew just not more than the Arab. He loves both equally the same because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving faith in Jesus the Messiah. He got lip locked and couldn't say anything because he had this warped perception of pro-Israel Bible believers as being automatically anti-Arab, which is a canard and it's a falsehood. So while Christian Zionists firmly affirm God's love for the Jewish people and their right to self-determination and return to the land he gave them, we also believe that God loves the Arab people equally as well. And for that matter, all the inhabitants of the Middle East, for all of them and for the world. The Father sent his beloved Son, Jesus the Messiah, to provide a way for all people to be reconciled to God and to each other. So we as Bible-based Zionists will continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the salvation of the Jewish people. We also pray for the salvation of all people groups in the Middle East, Arab and Armenian, and on the list could go. And so in that vein and in that spirit, I ask that you pray for us as we embark by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, as we embark to Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, Sancta Terra, the Holy Land, the glorious land, as Daniel calls it twice in Daniel 11. You pray that we will have an effective outreach over there, that many will hear the gospel among the Jews first and the Arabs, and that these Bibles that we will be getting on Tuesday when we land will be distributed with care, discernment, and discretion into the hands of the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the lost among other people groups in the land. Amen. And again, we would ask not only for your prayers, but we also ask for your support. If you are interested, if you are burdened with reaching the Jewish people in the land of Israel, you can do that. Do something about that now. Not necessarily by giving us a thumbs up or a smiley face on Facebook. Those don't do us any good. Financially supporting us is what starts this engine and keeps it going. And we need your help to do that. So please click on the donate link, and it will take you to our safe and secure encrypted donate page where you can make that donation and support this ministry. And again, as I said before, the Lord Jesus has come to save those who put their trust in Him. If you have not done that, know for surety that God forgives you of your sins. And He's paid a debt, a moral debt you could not pay, which called for moral perfection in all aspects. And that person who paid your debt was His Son whom He sent, Jesus the Messiah, who died on Calvary's tree, rose again from the dead as God's certification that He paid for your sins. And with that offers you eternal life as a free gift. Put your trust in Him now. And we will be back here on, Lord willing, on January 2nd for our 59th Gospel Outreach presentation. Until then, shalom. Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.